Well, this morning we continue to move our way through the book of Ephesians, and we are in the middle of what is called this household code. Paul is applying the truths that he announced at the beginning of the letter, great and glorious truths, mountaintop truths. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is yours in Christ. How else can we say it? There it is, everything. Paul elaborates this wonderful and good news of the gospel. You were dead in your sins and trespasses, but God has made you alive together with Christ. And by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourself, but the very gift of God. I mean, this is good news. And Paul has given it to us chapter after chapter. And then in chapter 4, he turned to remind us of the unity then that this calls to us. We were all dead. It's a leveling force. No one was more dead than another. We were all dead in our sins and trespasses. And all of us who are in Christ have been made alive together with Christ. And therefore, we are to be one. We're to be a body. And Paul used that metaphor, that beautiful metaphor that's used elsewhere, of the body of Christ, in which we all have different roles, different things to do, different callings, different gifts and abilities, but nonetheless, where we are one together in Him. And Paul's been working out the application of that. And now we're at that section where he's doing so within the family. He brings it down to the very household, this basic unit, if you will, of society. And last week we considered what he had to say to husbands and to wives. Controversial in our culture, but that's because our culture is idolatrous. And so all the scriptures are controversial in our culture, but not controversial to us within the church. Indeed, because the issue of husbands and wives is ultimately not about husbands and wives. And the responsibility that husbands and wives have to each other is not ultimately about each other. Paul tells us, I speak of a mystery. The mystery of Christ and His church. The responsibility that wives have to their husbands is because marriage is about Christ and His church. And inasmuch as a wife does not honor her husband as Christ, as the scriptures call us to, she dishonors the very issue of Christ and His church. And inasmuch as a husband does not love his wife as Christ has called them in the book of Ephesians to love their wives, they dishonor the gospel. It's not ultimately about, it's about marriage. Oh, it's about marriage. But it's about going through marriage out to the very mystery that is declared in a living parable in all our marriages, namely the gospel. And that reminds us there's a lot at stake in our marriages. Your marriages are more about just sticking it out with each other. You know, it's about the gospel. You're all preachers to your society, so be careful about your marriages. All right, so we thought about that last week. Well, Paul continues on in these relationships. This is true of husbands and wives, but it's also true about parents and children, and it's also true about slaves and masters, or servants and masters, if you will, as we have it in these next two household relationships. And once again, let me follow the same pattern that I did last week. Let's kind of start from the back end and bring it around rather than saying, here's the responsibilities, and oh yeah, it's like us as Christians. Let's start with that. Right, we started last week with the mystery. This is about Christ and His church. Okay, that ups the ante then when we're talking about our marital relationships. Well, the same is true here with children and with servants. We know that both of these terms, children and servants, are both titles that are given to us. Just like bride, where we are the bride of Christ, so also we are the children of God. So the relationship then of children, which, okay, when we think of children, we think of little, you know, little Tweezenheimers, you know, but I'm still a child. I'm still a child of my mom, you know. I still have a certain honor that is to be given to my mom. So even as an older man, you know, I still have a responsibility to my mom. I like to think of myself as mature, you know, but I have a responsibility I owe to my mom. I'm still a child in that sense. I'm still in that role. And even will be after my mom passes, that I have to honor the memory, the identity of my mother. I'm still their child. So all of this applies to all of us. I'm speaking to people for whom this text applies to each and every one of you're all children in that sense. But nonetheless, it also speaks to little children. But this is a title that's given to us. We are the children of God. And as Paul describes this relationship, it's important for us to reflect upon it, that in some sense, the very relationship of parent and child is also a living parable. It also is a sermon. That's what's so disgraceful. I mean, in some sense, when we think about the commandments of the Lord, that you shall not bear the name of the Lord your God in vain, we tend to think, oh, that means don't curse and use the name God or Jesus or throw his name around flippantly. Absolutely. Yeah, don't do that. But it turns out that just as Jesus breaks open the commandments and says, oh, yeah, no, I know murder means don't kill. Yeah, don't do that. But also don't have hate in your heart for one another. I know, oh, yeah, no, I know that thou shalt not commit adultery means don't have sex with another man's wife or another woman's husband. Yeah, don't do that. But also don't look after her or him to lust after them. You're like, oh, wow, okay, that's a, oh, well, that stings all of us now. The application is deeper than I thought. I thought I was doing pretty well because I was keeping adultery at arm's length. You know, I would never do such a thing. I would never kill anybody. Yeah, well, you've killed thousands of people in your heart with your anger and your wrath. And Jesus does it. Well, then in so doing, he sets a pattern for us. He takes the law and he cracks it open and goes, hey, not so fast. Think about the deep applications here. And I would say, even when we're called not to take the name of our Lord God in vain, the third commandment, one way that we take his name in vain, sure, don't flippantly use the name of God. But don't forget, you bear the name of God. Like, you are created in his image. The chief way the world will know what God is like. Yes, we can learn about him from the stars and the beautiful day out here. The heavens declare his glory, to be sure. But you are his image. You are, in that sense, the distorted, but nonetheless, the face of God, perfectly revealed in the man, Jesus Christ. But we bear his image. Inasmuch as we bear that image falsely, do we not bear his name in vain? Inasmuch as we're terrible parents, do we not bear the image of father, mother in that sense, parent, in vain? Yeah. These relationships matter, not just because, hey, we all got to be nice to each other. We need to love, you know, our neighbors as ourselves. Yes, yes. But again, texts like this up the ante, and we're going to see that with Paul directing all of these relationships back to our relationship with the Lord. So we are the children of God, and therefore what we're going to hear Paul say directed toward familial children, children in our nuclear families and so forth, we need not to let it end there, but go through there to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And then, of course, also bondservants. Right? We'll deal with the fact that Paul is not justifying the institution of slavery, and Roman slavery was not the same thing as American slavery or European, you know, racial slavery. But nonetheless, the language of bondservants that Paul takes up here is language Paul consistently uses for himself. You know, I am the bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is unashamed to take that language and say, yeah, that's me. We are all that. We are servants, slaves, if you will. Paul uses that in Romans chapter 6. We were once slaves to sin, but now we are slaves to God, slaves to righteousness. When Israel is delivered from their slavery in Egypt, God tells Pharaoh, let my people go that they might serve me in the wilderness. Right? They are now mine. We all, as we'll see, master, servant, boss, employee, slave or free, are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, servants of God, and owing to him absolute obedience and fidelity. And so again, even our corporate relationships, even our business relationships, even the relationships we wish we weren't in, are occasions by which we are to declare the gospel and live out the gospel. So again, bride, children, servant, these things are all gospel presentations. And again, it ups the ante for us as we think about what it means to do this faithfully to the Lord. Well, again, these texts are relatively simple, and you've heard them, I think, many, many times in your Christian life. So I'm not breaking news to you today. But what we're doing is coming back to the text and praying for fresh eyes that we might reconsider our own faithfulness. Are we bearing the name of the Lord in vain as we live out our relationships? So we have four categories here again, and we see sort of the language of submission and one who is over another in these relationships. So again, the wife is to submit to her husband is to die for his wife. Here we have now children. Children, obey. This is not the language given to wives. Wives were not called to obey their husbands, but to submit to their husbands in all things as unto the Lord. But children are not called merely to submit, though obedience is a form of submission, but it's a stronger term, right? The children are to obey their parents, for this is right. That is to say, this is fitting. This is the very nature of the relationship, you know? I had to reckon with this as an older son, you know, with my dad, when I was bucking horns with my dad, you know, and wanting to challenge the way he was doing things and trying to fix my dad, and at least from my eyes, okay, things that I thought needed to be fixed, and coming to the realization, that's not my job. You moron, you're a son, you know, I'm his son. My job is to obey my father. My job is to submit to my father. My job is to honor my father. Not that I can never offer a word, but I have to be careful that I'm not crossing a line. And I was crossing the line. I was getting to a place where I was viewing myself as sort of the one who would hold my dad accountable. And again, I'm not saying there's no place ever for that. You know what I mean. But there's a place at which that's not my job. I'm a son. And my job is to honor my father. Children have to obey their parents. That's what's fitting. What's fitting is you stay in your lane. What's fitting is that you obey. My dad has to answer for my dad. And there are people who can come and talk to my dad, but it wasn't my job to do. And that's not me shirking responsibility. It was me setting myself in place. Children, obey your parents. Notice that he says, obey your parents again in the Lord. So again, we're going to look for that as we go, right? Wives, submit to your husbands in all things as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as the Lord loved you, as Christ loved the church. Paul is going to root these relationships back in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That is to say that even the obedience of a child to his parent is an obedience that is to be done unto, as we'll see with servants, and in the Lord, for this is right. Paul then goes on to quote the commandment, the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And then Paul expands that promise, that commandment in verse 3, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. If you go back and read the commandment says that you might live long in the land the Lord your God is giving to you, right into Israel. But here, Paul, speaking to the Ephesians, recognizes that the very gift of Israel, the land to the people, and we've talked about this elsewhere, that the very land of Israel that was given was a land that was like, if you will, a little down payment. It was a deposit. It was a type. It was a type of that which was to come. And what was to come is the earth, right? The whole world, the new heavens and the new earth. And Paul expands that and blows it out to the whole world. Again, just one little side note on this with regards to the children, for us, particularly as Presbyterians, important to note that for Paul, he views the children here, Gentile children, children he did not know very well, but children in the church, as being in the Lord. That their obedience to their parents was obedience that was to be done in the Lord. I think that's important for us to remember. Again, as Presbyterians, Reformed Presbyterians, we view our children as covenant children, right? We view our children as being in the Lord. Our children are not little non-believers. It doesn't mean all our children are saved. It doesn't mean that children will not wander away from the Lord. That may very well happen. But Paul views the children of Ephesus, not because only the ones who have made personal commitment to Christ, but children in the church as children in the Lord, who then bear the covenantal responsibilities, right? They are there to offer their obedience to their parents to the Lord and in the Lord. That's a good refresher and reminder of little points like that that are references back to why we have a covenant view of our children. Now, also, I want to make note before I head over to talking about the parents, which is shorter, that it's important to note that in each of these, and we'll talk about it again with servants and masters, that in each of these, husbands and wives, children and parents, servants and masters, that he addresses the lower position first in that sense, in the one that maybe lower and higher is not the right word, but I'm lost for words there how to say it. But the one that is called to honor or submit or whatever we say. And I think that's important on Paul's part, that as he does this, he's actually doing it to flip that, right? He's doing it to provide honor and dignity. Paul addresses the lower position first, and in so doing elevates and honors with dignity a group in society that society would not honor and dignify. But Paul does, talks to them as human beings, talks to women and says, wives, hey, here's your responsibility. This would not be done. Then turns to the husband and says, now here's your responsibility. This also would not quite be done in terms of what duty they owe to their wives, because they don't owe a duty to their wives in Roman society. But Paul says, but in Christ you do. And then to children, honoring children by addressing them before addressing the parents. But then turning to fathers and saying, now let me address you. But when I address you, I'm addressing you with the duty you owe to your children. There is no duty I owe to my children. My children are my property in Rome. But no, you owe a duty to your children. And so I want you to see the very order. And in many ways, Paul here is undermining the conventions of his society in beautiful and subtle, but very, very powerful ways. There is a reason why in the Christian West we see the institution of the family elevated, children, even though there are times of terrible misgivings and injustices, nonetheless, within a culture that is affected by Christianity, the very tools for undermining and undoing these things are laid, the very seeds for undoing them are laid. So, children, obey your parents, for this is right. And then in verse 4, to you fathers. And fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Again, so here, fathers, and I think we can say mothers as well, but the call here is directly to fathers, that the responsibility of a father is to bring them up in the admonition of the Lord's admonition. The very title father. Again, we talk about bearing God's name in vain. I mean, this is unsettling for me as a dad. That when my children think of God, when my children say the prayer we said, when they say the Lord's Prayer, and they say, our Father, I have no doubt, think of me. They think past me, to God. They know the prayer is not to me. They know that. But the very concept of father, I'm the dad they know. I'm the father. So my very identity, my relationship with them shades and colors their thoughts, their theology. My whole life, I have to undo my knowledge of my dad when I think of my Heavenly Father. And there are many ways in which my dad was a wonderful model of my Heavenly Father, and there were ways in which my father was not a great model of my Heavenly Father, just like all your dads. But this is a responsibility then for dads, for fathers, whose very face, whose very personality, whose very demeanor, whose virtue or vice will shade the way that the children think about their Heavenly Father. And hence, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Right? The fathers then need to have a responsibility toward their children in such a way that they nurture them. And the training and admonition, the nurturing that they're to bring up, is a heavy responsibility by which they are to bring them up as the Lord brings up his children. The way the Heavenly Father brings up his children, think about them coming out of Egypt on their way to the Promised Land, nonetheless with discipline, but with great tender care and with love and with patience. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in mercy. Nonetheless, he will not let our sins go unpunished forever. I mean, so there is discipline and chastisement. The Lord continually holds his people accountable, brings them to the Promised Land, but is patient with them, does not provoke them to wrath, but trains them and admonishes them. Okay, so both of these relationships, the relationship of children and the relationship of parents, are both to be done in the Lord. We turn now to the second and, well, the third series of relationships, that of servants and masters, the second in our text here today. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. when you hear the fact that the bondservants are called to offer their service to the ones to whom they owe it, right? Bondservants owe a certain thing. Perhaps they're there because they're in debt. They owe money, whatever the case it might be. They owe their labor to another. They're to do it with fear and trembling. Well, fear and trembling of who? Fear and trembling of their masters? No, that's not what Paul says. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Even that little language about your masters according to the flesh, the fact that he throws that in there reminds us that these masters, are those who have authority over us, are not the only authority over us. They're just the ones according to the flesh. And all things considered, that's pretty minuscule. The authority they have, the influence they have, the power they have is only power according to the flesh. So don't, servants, look merely there. Do not let your obedience be directed there as the terminus. But it must go through our masters unto the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ. And he continues, he doubles down on it. Not with eye service. And again, here we can, let us think about this in applications for us. Let us think about this in our own terms of employment, right? Where we are contractually, let's say, obligated to someone else. And we have responsibilities to those who are in authority over us. Our bosses have authority over us. We are all men and women under authority. And in as much as this applies to us in that way, Paul challenges us not to do our labor with eye service as man pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. So there he takes the very language of bondservant that he always applies to himself and applies it out to all of us. We serve one another as we are serving Christ. That's how we are to view all our labor. Whether in this case it's bond service or whether it's our, you know, voluntary employment, I chose to work at this job. Whatever it is, inasmuch as we serve, inasmuch as we work, our service to those who are in authority over us is to be done as unto the Lord, not seeking one man's approval. That's vainglory. But seeking the approval of God, offering it all up as to him. Paul says to the Colossians, to the servants, whatever you do, do mightily, heartily, right, with all your heart, as unto the Lord. He says to the Corinthians, whatever you do, in word or deed, now in a broader context, in whether you eat or drink, do all unto the glory of God. And so the servant here is to be reminded that his labor, her labor, is not to be done seeking the pleasure and the praise of man, but we are to see ourselves, all of us, as bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here, I will just tell you this. Again, this dignifies all your labor. All of your labor is dignified. If we offer the service of the slave, in this case, the bondservant, his labor, her labor is dignified in as much as it is offered up to the Lord. Your labor, sometimes labor that seems trivial. I've talked to people who look at their own vocation, their own calling, can't really see the big purpose of it. And sometimes it is hard to see. But it's dignified in as much as we do it and offer it up to the Lord, the God of providence who uses all things for the good of his people. So we offer it up to the Lord, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So, I mean, Paul's like, let me say it one more time. Verse 8, knowing. So here's what your confidence ought to be, that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. On that day, when we stand before him, titles will not matter. Position and privilege will not matter. All that will matter is with the time you had, with the calling you had, with the responsibilities you had, with the opportunities and gifts that you had, what did you do? It's time to turn in the receipts. God distributes the talents, and on that day, he says to me, I gave you one talent. What do you have? I gave you five talents. What did you do with it? I don't care whether it's slave or free, whether it's employer or employee. I don't care who it is. There will be no partiality. Rather, we will all stand before him and receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Finally, he turns to masters and you, masters. And again, here we have, he addresses the servant first, bringing dignity. The master has to wait until he's spoken to. Think about that. It's a beautiful thing. Now he turns to the master. And in turning to the master now, he tells the master his responsibilities to the servant. Again, Paul is undermining the very societal norms of his own culture by which there was no respect for the lesser. And you, masters, do the same things to them. Okay, hey, masters, do you know what my word is for you? It's the same as it was for the servant. So again, elevating and dignifying the servant and reminding the master, there's no difference. You are in no way more important, and the same is true for parents, and the same is true for husbands. Right? The husband who has to die for his wife in that way is giving his life away for a wife who's giving her life away for her husband. Right? It's mutual self-giving. And you, masters, do the same things to them. Giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, before whom there is no partiality. Again, we're all relativized because we are all bondservants. We all owe our obedience not merely to the person who has authority over me. We all, in whatever position we are in, whatever privilege or responsibilities we have, owe our duty and our obedience unto God, and it will be to him that we have to answer. It will be before him that we stand, whether wife or husband, whether children or parents, whether servant or master. All will stand naked before him that day. And on that day, everyone will have to turn in their receipts. Everyone will give an answer for how they served in the responsibility and in the role that was given to them. And before him, there will be no partiality. We will all have to answer. Now again, let us close by reminding ourselves that as Paul says these things, because we start to think about our lives in these different roles, and that's why we said, even at the time of confession, there's much to confess. Who in here doesn't have to confess what kind of child he or she has been? Let's just start there. And if you're a parent, it gets worse. I know you have plenty to confess. And if you're married, I know you have plenty to confess in the way that you've been a wife or the way that you've been a husband. Certainly we have things to confess in the way that we've labored and been servants or bosses. Have been in authority or under authority. We're all many times in both at different times in our lives. Plenty to confess. But for Paul, I want to remind you that this does not come in chapter 1 of Ephesians. This comes in chapter 6 of Ephesians. This comes after Paul has told you that in Christ you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That in Christ you have redemption purchased by his blood. That you were dead in your sins and trespasses, but have been made alive together with Christ. And by grace you are saved, not by works, lest any man should boast. Knowing all that, now, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, die for your wives. Children, obey your parents. And parents, do not cause your children, do not provoke them in wrath. And servants, obey your masters as unto the Lord. And masters, be respectful to your servants, knowing there's no partiality. And in all your failings in these things, let us remember what we are and what we have in Christ and then get back to work. May that be the rhythm of our lives and the rhythm of our obedience to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess we're failures. We confess that we bear your name in vain as husbands and parents and bosses. Father, we confess our lack of obedience as wives and children and servants. Lord, whether we're in authority or under authority, on all accounts we have failed. We confess this. And we don't use it as excuses, Father. We ask that by your Spirit, you would convict us and provoke us unto greater obedience. We want to bear your name well. Father, we want to be men and women who bear your image and through whom the world sees your love and your patience and your kindness and your faithfulness and your righteousness. And so we ask for the help of your Spirit. Thank you for the forgiveness that you've given to us in our failings and strengthen us, we pray, day by day, to live more for your glory. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.